There was a sociological study that was done years ago that was entitled Lying in Everyday Life. And it was conducted by a group of scholars at the University of Virginia, Texas A&M University, and Pfeiffer College. And it showed that adults, according to their study, adults lied on average 2 times a day. There was another study done by Reader's Digest in 2004, and it said that 96% of respondents admitted to lying and other dishonest acts. Is that concerning to you? Yet, as I think about that, I think I would have to say that everyone in this room lies or is at least dishonest every day of their lives in one specific situation. When you're asked how you're doing. I'm the type of person that when I ask how you're doing, I really want to know how you're doing. And so I have this principle that if someone says anything less than good, then generally I will ask, oh, really? What's going on? So if someone says to me a two-syllable word in response, like okay, then I'll say something like, oh, just okay? And I remember one time saying that to someone, and they were like, I didn't know you actually wanted to know how I was doing. Because in our society, that's just a formality. We just say, how you doing? Okay, good, moving right along. But we should actually want to know how each other are doing, right? And we should be willing to share how we're doing with one another, especially within a church family like what we have here. I've had people before share with me that the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. Anybody ever heard that one before? Or I've heard of people that have said that the church is filled with people who are even superior than other people outside of the church, and so people in the church can't really relate to culture and society around them because they're so much better. But I think that the reason why, or I wonder if one of the reasons why people have these accusations against Christians like this and against church is because Christians themselves, we like to put on our masks, so to speak. We like to say we're fine. We like to say we're good and not really get into anything else. I mean, we will say that the church is comprised or is a hospital of sick saints, but we present ourselves as though it's a country club for perfect people. We love it when other people are vulnerable, but I don't want to be vulnerable. So we wait for others, and we let other people say their stuff. All the while, we present ourselves as, I'm fine. But did you know that the message of Christmas actually confronts that type of deception? The message of Christmas summons everyone to take off their masks. Only when we do that will we actually be able to glory in God more fully and grow in our pursuit of Christ. And we're going to see this in the text we're studying today in 1 Timothy. So if you haven't turned your Bibles to 1 Timothy, go there. But if you recall, the last two sermons have focused on passages that state why Jesus came to this world. And we're focusing on these passages because the word Advent refers to the mission of Jesus, that he came, that he was sent. And so the first week in our study, we saw that Jesus came to save sinners. And then last week, Mark Buell preached, and he showed that Jesus came to save individual sinners like Zacchaeus. And today, we're going to see that Jesus came to save the foremost sinners, like the Apostle Paul. And so, I'm going to read this passage in a moment as it urges us to take off our masks and glory in God. But let me pray for us first before I read. Father, we thank you for your kindnesses and goodness to us. We thank you that we can worship you and praise you. And we thank you for this time where your word is open to us. And we pray, Lord, that as your word is opened, that you would open our hearts to the reality of who you are. That you would, with the sword of the Spirit, dive to the depths of our beings and cause us to see your greatness, your glory, even our own sinfulness and where we need to repent and turn and draw closer to you for greater healing. Lord, we pray not only for ourselves, but even think of those in our own church family who can't make it here week in and week out. And think of Dolores Kleinhexel and pray that you would encourage her as she's in the assisted living. And pray that she would be encouraged in the word, be encouraged in prayer, be encouraged by believers in our own church who reach out to her in a given month. And we pray not only for our people, Lord, but for the other churches in our area where the gospel is proclaimed. And we pray for First Baptist of Zealand and their transitions that they're going through. And pray that whoever's preaching today would proclaim the word with faithfulness, proclaim the word so that the gospel is actually emphasized and that you are glorified in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we pray for our missionaries, the Horns. We thank you that the gospel has gone around the world. And we're burdened for them, Lord, in the midst of the turmoil that's there in Bolivia, in the midst of the difficulties they face as missionaries there, not sure what's going to happen next. From finances to the experiences and pains that people are going through, I pray that you would give Dennis and Jan perseverance, hope, and your joy to be their strength. So, Father, as we read your words right now, convince, convict, and strengthen us so that we don't quench the Spirit, but that the Spirit quenches us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the letter of 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul in order to help a young pastor, Timothy, in his work at the church in Ephesus. And within the context at Ephesus, Paul is concerned about false teachers creeping in. And in verse 6, if you just look there, Paul writes that certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And he's saying people can have a lot of knowledge. They can be puffed up by that knowledge. They think they know, but they have no idea what they're talking about. So Paul starts off this letter by reminding Timothy of the gospel the message of Jesus and how it ought to shape us. And how Paul does that is he goes in right in the first chapter to talk about himself. Now, why does he do that? He talks about himself and his testimony in order to show a contrast between false teachers. What are false teachers like, and what is a gospel teacher like? And what you see is that the essential nature of a false teacher is they focus on appearances and they embrace a false gospel. Therefore, the emphasis is on self. That's what a false teacher is like. But a true teacher of the gospel is someone that Paul is putting himself forward as an example. They're transparent with their sinfulness. They embrace the gospel, and therefore their focus is on Jesus. So all of this comes to help Timothy with the local church in Ephesus. And Paul serves as an example to every reader of this letter, helping them to understand how the gospel of Jesus ought to shape their lives daily. Now you could say, what does this have to do with Christmas? But did you notice verse 15? Look back. Verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus, what? Came into the world. That's Advent. Jesus entered on mission into this world in the flesh as a baby for this purpose. And so the emphasis today in this sermon is that Jesus came to save the foremost of sinners. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. Now, the word foremost is emphasized by Paul in this text. It shows up twice in these verses. So Paul wants us to get this idea of foremost. And what we see Paul doing here in these verses is he shows us that we ought to be a people who boast in our weaknesses and even who boast in our sins. And when I say boast in our sins, what that does not mean that we say, yay, sin is awesome. That's not the point. That's not why Jesus came. But we boast in the sense of we say we are open and transparent and we say we need Jesus. And therefore, it's really a boasting in Jesus as we're open and transparent with our weaknesses. Therefore, I think I can legitimately say, based on this text and others, that Christmas confronts, Advent confronts our desire to put on a mask, to build up walls, to hide our true selves and say, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. In reality, what we're going to see is that Paul, in this text, isn't, by the way, only saying that he's the foremost sinner. I believe that Paul, by implication, is saying we all are the foremost sinner. And what's amazing, though, is that this doesn't lead Paul to despair. Instead, in verse 17, we see that Paul's knowledge of his sinfulness in light of Jesus' purpose of coming to this world leads him to worship God more fully. This is what Paul wants for Timothy and for the church at Ephesus. And this is what God wants for us as well. If you recall Jesus' own words in his ministry, he said he came to call the sick, not the well, not those who are fine. And so you realize that those who admit that weakness and sin, they have greater growth in godliness. Only those who confess their sins grow. So this morning I want to help encourage all of us to take off our masks. And I have 3 points from this text, hopefully to bring that across and help you in this process. The first point is that we need to be a people who recognize that Jesus came to expose our sin. Jesus came to expose the sin. If that's Jesus' purpose, then take off the mask. Secondly, we should rest in the fact that Jesus came to give overflowing grace to those who take off the mask. So take off the mask. Don't you want overflowing grace? Do you want overflowing grace? Yeah. And thirdly, Jesus came to display his glory in us, not to emphasize our glory. So I don't need to be concerned about my glory. And since that's the case, take off the mask. So first point, Jesus came to expose your sin. So there's many people who tend to think that Christianity is just about being okay. If I don't have major sins in my life, I go to church, maybe I'll sing songs, sit through the sermon, I'm good. If I have issues in my life, I'm not going to talk to anybody about those issues because I'm good and I don't need any help and nobody else needs to know. I've got it under control. Have any of you ever thought that way before in the past? Yeah. That doesn't mesh with the gospel message whatsoever. I mean, look over at that cross. That cross is to represent the word picture that Paul has in Colossians, where he says the handwriting of ordinances were written against us and were nailed to the cross. And what Paul is saying is that yours and my sins were on Jesus. Jesus became your sin list. Jesus became sin who knew no sin. So at the central point of the Christian message is, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We don't merely sin, but we're sinful to the core by birth, meaning we don't want to give God the glory he deserves in our words and our thoughts and our actions. That is sin. But this is something we don't want to admit. Oh, I'm not that bad. No, I'm okay. I'm okay. Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, that's what they thought too. They sowed their fig leaves and they hid. They hid from God because they don't want him to know they sinned. And then they sow the fig leaves to try to make themselves think, but this is okay. This'll do. Every human being since then, that's how we act and respond. I'm going to make my fig leaves. How are you doing? I'm fine. But the fig leaves betray us. But that's what we do. And then Jesus came into this world to expose the sin. We know the scriptures say that Jesus came into this world as light, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We know that when Jesus came into this world as light, that people did not like the light. They hated the light. They hated Jesus exposing their sinfulness to the point that he was crucified. Because people hated him exposing sin. So let me just say this. If you're resistant to Jesus exposing your sin, then you're resistant to one of Jesus's intentions in coming to this earth. Reread verse 15 again. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And look back at verse 13. Paul summarizes his life before coming to faith in Jesus and says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. Paul, at the very beginning of his letter, states who he was. Blasphemy. The term for blasphemy refers to denying God and treating God carelessly and with disrespect. That's blasphemy. And I think that Paul is probably emphasizing how he treated Jesus in his pre-conversion. Because he goes on and he says, a persecutor. Because of his blasphemy, he persecutes the church. He was intent on annihilating Christianity. And then he uses the phrase insolent opponent, which that phrase insolent opponent in the Greek is found in the Old Testament Greek translation on multiple occasions. And this phrase also shows up in Roman Greek writings. And it was a term that was referred to by the culture and by the people as a term referring to someone who was uncivilized in their behavior. Maybe we could relate this to how people in the past would have referred to Native Americans as savages. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I was a savage against God, blasphemy, persecutor. Paul, who was an elite Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a man who his mask was practically gold, says, underneath it was utter sinfulness. And Jesus' presence exposed who he really was. And Paul agrees with this. Now, by the way, get the context of 1 Timothy. Paul is contrasting himself with the false teachers. The false teachers are people who would not emphasize their past or present sinfulness. They would talk about how their message is good and great and it's going to be very helpful to you. So they emphasize their glories, their good, and Paul emphasizes his weakness. What kind of person are you? How do you respond? How does the gospel affect how you communicate? Do you boast in your weakness or do you boast in your apparent strength? Now, some of you here, you might agree with what I'm saying. You say, yeah, this is really good, Pastor Timothy. I get this. This is great. But maybe for you, you have like a half mask on. You know, this is good right here. Look here. But don't look up here. You're like the Phantom of the Opera. Something. This is gross under here. But at least I've taken off some of the mask, right? Some of you, though, you might hear Paul's words and you could say, yeah, but you know what? Paul could say this because, I mean, his sins were open to the whole world. So it just made it more free for him to be able to communicate this, but not me. And I was thinking this past week about so much of the Bible and the people in the scriptures in the Old Testament who we consider to be heroes of the faith. How much messiness do we know about these people? I know about Abraham and issues there. Way to go in your great husbanding, Abraham. I know about Elijah and his complaint that seemed hopeless to the Lord. We know what Moses did in seeing a man murdered. We definitely know what David did. We know about Gideon. Why do we know about these things? Who made it so we would know these stories? God. God made us to know the sins of these people. So you tell me, do you think God's intention is to expose sin? Do you think so? Yeah. God's intention is to expose sin. So think again about verse 15. Paul says there's good news in this, actually. This isn't God's intention to say, I want you to live in shame. There's good news found in this statement because Paul says Jesus came, entered into this world to save sinners. This is some good news. Ventura, if you are a sinner and you admit that and confess that, you are a wonderful candidate for God's salvation. That's what makes you a candidate. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But you could still say, yeah, but there's this sin. Or there's that sin over there, this thing in my past. Or some of you could even say, yeah, but I mean, my sin's different because, like, look what Paul says. He says he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And by the way, that is a confusing phrase. Some people try to even argue Paul's minimizing his sinfulness with this phrase. But he's actually not. It is a little bit of a confusing phrase in the Greek, but that word for ignorance can refer to willful ignorance. And so you think about Romans chapter 1 that Paul says the whole world suppresses the truth about God and embraces a lie. Well, because Paul does not believe in God, is willfully ignorant. He suppresses the truth about God and he embraces a lie. So Paul's just like the rest of the world in his sinfulness. So he suppresses it because of his unbelief. Paul's sin is no better than anybody else's. But yet still, some people could say, but this was Paul talking about his past. I have trash in my present. But you know what's interesting to me about this verse? Is that Paul talks about his past and uses past tense. And then in this verse, he switches into the present. He doesn't say, of whom I was foremost. Do you see? Look down in your Bible. What does he say? Of whom I am the foremost. Which I think what Paul is doing here is a sweeping statement about his past and his present. Now, you still have a question, maybe. Is Paul saying that he's the worst sinner that ever existed? Is Paul saying, like, he's worse than Hitler in his actions? Or, I mean, Jesus talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit being, like, the unforgivable sin. Isn't that worse than this? I think what Paul is doing here in saying, using the word foremost, is something a little bit different. One man by the name of William Law writes this: we may justly condemn ourselves as the greatest sinners we know because we know more of the folly of our own heart than we do of other people's. And when he's saying he's the foremost sinner, he's saying, I'm the worst sinner I know. And I think that we all could agree with that for our own selves. Because, by the way, Paul's bringing himself up as an example in contrast to the false teachers. And he's saying, if you embrace the gospel, this is how you respond. And so Paul's not saying, this is just how I respond. This is how we all ought to respond if we embrace the gospel. Do you know yourself to be the worst sinner you know? You know the temptations you've felt. You know the anger that's been in your own heart before that nobody else knows. You know that if God took the restraints off of your life, you would shudder to think what you would do. And if you're sitting here going, no, I'd be good. If God took the restraints off my life, I'd be fine. Then you have no idea the immensity of grace that God has given to you in your own life. And that grace and kindness is meant to lead you to turn to him. We're the worst sinners we know. Will you agree with Jesus? Have you allowed Jesus to expose you? Will you take off the mask? Because if you don't have your sins exposed and you won't let the light shine on them, then you won't know grace. You won't know the beauty of grace. But there could still be some people here who say, oh, I mean, I know how sinful I am. And I talk about it all the time. By the way, there's an opposite error in this. When I talk about transparency and vulnerability and openness, that my generation and the one under me seems to think it's just really cool to talk about how bad we are and how awful we are. And then when you're like, all right, let's talk about how to grow and how to help. Don't talk about helping me. I'm just awful. And I can't change because I'm just horrible. But at least I talk about how bad I am. At least I'm honest and I'm not a hypocrite. Jesus did not come to simply expose your sin and then say, wallow in it. The sin is to be exposed so that the light shines on it and then we're changed to become more like Christ. I mean, confession without repentance is damning. Or as James says, faith without works is dead. But if it's truly exposed in the light of Christ, we won't wallow in the sin. We will glory in the Savior. And this is what Paul does here. Emphasize the sin to emphasize the greatness of Jesus all the more. And so I want to talk about that in the second point, that having our sins exposed ought to lead us to glory in our Savior. But before we do, I actually want to take a break from preaching right now. And I asked Louis to share a little bit of a testimony. Because as I said here, Paul is saying this for all of us and saying, if he can talk this way, then we all ought to speak this way and magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this past week, had some conversation with Louis, and I asked him, could you just share brief testimony? And I think this will fall in line with what Paul is saying in his example and help you to realize this is supposed to affect us in real life and how we communicate about our Savior and how he helps us to take off the mask. So come on up, Louis. And can we turn this on? Nope, we can't. Microphone. I'll hold this. Do you want to take this?
Good morning. Every Sunday morning, me and the pastor, we get together and have prayer. And what I got to talk about today, this verse was not a coincidence that I had to read. I want you to listen to it. Psalms 119, verse 67. This talks about me. David is saying, I used to wander off until you disciplined me. But now I closely follow your word. Pastor's talking about masks this morning. I wore one for many years. You wouldn't know it. Sunday morning, I looked like everybody else because I had the mask on. See? I disguised my real life during the week. I'd go to church. I was involved. I was involved a lot. I was a deacon, a Sunday school superintendent, song leader, did everything. I even went to prayer meeting with the mask. I was living a double life. Why? I was married, had two daughters, and I was adulterous. Not proud of it. I deceived myself into believing I was okay, that the mask would cover it. Sunday, I'd put the mask on every morning. Go in the closet, put on my suit, my righteous suit. Look like everybody else. And through this, I lost my family. I lost my position. And I lost a lot of friends. Because of a mask. Being something that I wasn't really as. But God would not let go. He would not let go of me. He was always there in my life. And I was fighting him. All the while. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted that double life. Because as long as I could live that double life, I was okay. And I could fool everybody. Because that looked like the rest of us on Sunday morning. But you didn't see me on Monday, Tuesday. See me Wednesday night again. But Friday and Saturday, you didn't know what I did. Because I hid it. But through this, he humbled me, Christ did. Brought me back to the cross through the godly sorrow and through repentance. In the last 10 years of my life, I've grown more in love without the mask. I'm still weak. I'm imperfect. But I can boast in that because of God's grace, he's been so patient with me. And I love him more today than I ever did. So if you're here today with the mask, who do you think you're hiding from? You can't hide from God. The eyes of the Lord run through and through throughout the earth. He sees everything. You may think you're hiding from God, but you're not. You're not. You got that mask on. So remove the mask. Repent. God will never leave you. He promised that. And I'll tell you what, after I remove that mask, my life was not miserable anymore. Because when I'd walk in the house after having an affair and look at my wife, I couldn't look at her. I'm not proud of this, folks. I'm just telling you this morning, if there's someone here that's wearing a mask, remove the mask. And live for Christ. It might not be easy. You might have to go and repent to someone. Maybe your wife, maybe a friend. I don't know. I don't know what your mask is hiding. And maybe you don't have a mask at all. But if you do, remove the mask. God is there waiting for you, and he'll help you. Because he promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I can bear facts of that, that he never leaves me or forsakes me. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Louis. We know our sin, and in knowing our sin, it should lead us then to see that Jesus came to give overflowing grace. That's what Louis was saying. Take the mask off and know who Jesus is. Know the freedom that he gives. Something that I have personally found almost confusing is that as I have expressed my weakness with other men who take Christ seriously, that I've actually not become weaker. Instead, I've become stronger. Through deepening relationships around Christ, I actually pursue Jesus more as he's exposed my sin. And this is the message of Scripture. I mean, I shouldn't be shocked by it, but it does seem shocking to me. Jesus came as light in the darkness. He came to be a physician of the sick, not for the well. Jesus gives grace to the humble, not to the prideful. He saves sinners, not righteous. And that's the point of Paul in this text. His emphasis here isn't, look how great I confess. Sometimes we can even do that. I confess really well. I do these bad things. Aren't I great? Then the emphasis gets back on us. And that's not it, what Paul is saying here. The point of admitting and acknowledging sin is so we can rejoice in Jesus. So look at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So he thanks Jesus. He praises Jesus. The one who has rescued him. Now, one man wrote of this passage, Paul was not paralyzed by condemnation. He was not paralyzed by condemnation. He was exalting God's grace by recognizing his own unworthiness and sin as he marveled at the mercy of God. If we ever lose the severity of the sinfulness of sin, then we will lose our marveling at the grace and mercy of God. Paul thanks Jesus, and notice what he says here. He thanks Jesus because Jesus has given him strength. And how has he given him strength? Paul implies here that he's weak. He was powerless to serve and follow after God. Jesus healed him spiritually. How? He says, the Lord judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Wait. What? He judged Paul faithful. What were the things Paul did in verse, what does he say in verse 13? Blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, faithful. What? That's not faithfulness, right? That is not faithfulness. And yet Paul says, God, my Lord, judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. That's a declaration over Paul. That the Lord Jesus Christ would say faithful. Now, I was reading one other person's comments on this, and he refers to the Lord's power of this declaration. Just like when God can say, let there be light, and there was light, God could say to Paul, who was not faithful, God can declare faithful. And that means he is faithful and he will be faithful because of God's declaration. and this new work that he's working in Paul. That's a miracle, right? And how does God do this? God does this because Jesus came into the world to save foremost sinners. And how did Jesus do this? Because he came as a baby and lived the perfect life we could never live. And the scriptures teach us that on the cross, that our sins were placed on Jesus and he took the condemnation for our sins. And all of us who trust in Jesus receive his righteousness. Jesus receives the sin. We receive the judgment of faithfulness because Jesus earned it all. And so Paul says, well, I thank my Lord who judged me faithful. And then look at even verse 14. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul revels in the overflowing grace that he's been given, that God gave him faith, God gave him love, where he once hated God or spurned God. He's not a blasphemer anymore. He loves God because God has given him that love because God loved him first. Jesus came into this world and sought him and accomplished the mission and rescued Paul. And for many of us in this room, we can say, Jesus accomplished his mission for me too. He saved me. He judged me faithful. So God sent Jesus in order to give faith and love. And now Paul, he's not going to hide this story. He's not going to keep it in the dark. Because this is how the gospel is magnified, right? How do we know the good news without the bad news? And so Paul says in verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Deserving of full acceptance by who? He's writing to Timothy about the people in Ephesus. And I think what he's saying, every Christian should embrace this. Totally and completely, every Christian must take off the mask. Every Christian must boast in their weakness. Every single one. Because then Christ is glorified. Christ is magnified in this. He came to save the foremost sinners. And that's me and that's you. Where sin abounds then, grace abounds all the more. Do you rejoice in God's greatness and goodness? I mean, one of the reasons why I had Louis share his testimony here is because I don't think there is a month that goes by where he doesn't come into my office and talk about his story. And he'll say, and I'm not proud of it, but he doesn't say it to shame himself. He goes on and then he'll say, but God has been so patient. God has been so good. God has been so kind. Literally, I don't think a month has gone by where he doesn't tell me this. We as Christians should not ever get over the fact of what God has done for us. This is deserving of full acceptance. Take the mask off. And then finally, Jesus came to display his glory through us. Display his glory, not my glory. Verse 16 says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So think of the context of these words again. Paul's showing us a difference between the false gospel, false teachers, true gospel, true believers. And the false gospel is essentially a good news of self-improvement. False teachers emphasize themselves. And what they do that's good, the true gospel, Jesus came to save sinners. I'm a foremost sinner. Therefore, we're all examples to one another and the world of God saving sinners. I'm reminded of a quote Pastor David, he taught me years ago. But he said, my story is not my story. My story is God's story. If you are a believer in Christ, your story is not yours. God has placed you and your story into his. Your story is his story. We see that when we read about the saints, the heroes of the faith in the past. Their story is God's story. Paul reveals this as an example with him too. It's not my story, it's his story. And so I must be open and transparent. with my life. And I know that some people here, I've had people tell me concerns about this when I'll say, open, be transparent. They'll say things like, what are people going to think of me if I do this? Other people will say, I've been shunned by people in the past for sharing my story. And you know what one of the big problems about those arguments is? It focuses on you and not Jesus. Or think about the sermon from a couple of weeks ago where it says the people feared man more than they feared God. Jesus came to expose our sin so that ultimately he would be glorified, not us. And so we're open and transparent because we want to show the story of God. And what's God's story? God's story is one of redemption. If people don't know that God is redeeming you, he has redeemed you and is redeeming you, then you're not magnifying Christ. If other believers think you're fine, then you're not magnifying Christ. The more you know people, the more you know we all have issues. But Christ saves. Paul says Jesus came to save sinners. And by the way, that doesn't just mean he came to justify us, he came to declare us righteous, and then good luck for the rest of your life. It is he came to sanctify, to grow us in holiness. Jesus came to display his glory through our weakness. And if you refuse him in that work, then you refuse the reason why the Savior came to this world. And not only that, you're doing the devil a favor. Because when you're open and transparent and Christ's light shines, then Christ is magnified. But the devil doesn't want that. The devil wants you to be closed. The devil does not want Jesus to get the glory for redemption. The reason Jesus has given you overflowing, superabounding mercy is so that through you, a foremost sinner, Jesus might display to the world his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe. So go back to the very beginning of the sermon where I said, the world will make accusations against the church. We're all hypocrites. Well, we all seem to have it all together and we can't relate to the world around us. What if instead we were a people who said, like that one sermon a few months ago, I'm a mess, you're a mess, but somehow, amazingly, we're pursuing Jesus together. What if that actually took place within a church family? Then Paul says, we can declare to people, I'm a foremost sinner, you're a foremost sinner. That's why Jesus came. Yes, left to ourselves, we're a mess, but in Christ, we're not left to ourselves. Jesus has rescued us. No, you could say here, but Pastor Timothy, I'm very nervous about this. I'm very nervous about being open and transparent about my life. And I would say, understandable. If you're not nervous, I'd be concerned. If you're nervous, you probably understand what this means. That's a good thing. But with that nervousness, will you allow and will you let Christ's glory eclipse your fear? About Jesus, not about me. Do whatever you will, Lord. I think as an application from this text is if you don't have somebody in your life in this church who you are open and transparent with, I'm genuinely concerned for you. Find somebody today. And there's going to be elders up here at the end of the service. There's going to be some women that will be standing up here at the end of the service. Just come up and talk to us. We love you. We love Christ. And we want to pray for each other. Make application of this. Jesus came to expose our sin. Jesus came to give overflowing grace. Jesus came to display his glory through you. Do you want that? Yes. So let's be open and let's be ready to receive the overflowing mercy and grace. I know as I've said this and as I've had conversations with other people before about being open with sin, people will say something like, it sounds like you're wanting me to live with shame and guilt. And that is not what the scriptures want. I think instead, you know, sometimes when we think about our sins and when we spend time confessing our sins and even think about our past and what we have in our lives, those thoughts even can sometimes kill us to think about. But then we're reminded that those sins literally killed the Savior. And he bore the condemnation. And he satisfied the wrath of God. And he did this because he loved me and you. And we don't have to live in the guilt and the shame. We can live in the glory of our Savior who came to save foremost sinners like me and you. So as one man wrote of this passage, admit you're the worst sinner you know. Admit you're unworthy and deserve to be condemned. But don't stop there. Move on to rejoicing in the Savior who came to save the worst of sinners. Lay down the luggage of condemnation and kneel down in worship at the feet of him who bore your sins. Cry tears of amazement. If you're saying you're the worst sinner you know and that doesn't lead you to rejoice in Jesus, then you're missing the gospel in that. Because biblical logic causes Christians to praise all the more in God when we ponder this. And that's exactly what Paul does in this text. He moves on, final verse in this sermon, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I praise him that he saves foremost sinners. I am a foremost sinner, and I will glory in his glory. This phrase to honor means that you will publicly acknowledge him. Publicly, that you will say he is honorable. But the word for glory mixed together with that word honor means that, and I believe it. I honor him publicly and I glory in him because he saved me. Will you live to the honor and praise and glory of God, saying, I boast in my weakness. I'm the worst sinner I know. And Jesus is the greatest Savior that one could ever imagine. He came into the world to save sinners, not simply sinners as a whole, but individual sinners like Zacchaeus. And when we say like Zacchaeus, we mean that Jesus saves the worst sinner we know, ourselves. So if you've trusted in Jesus, rejoice. Since Jesus saves the foremost of sinners, he can save anyone. This Christmas and every season, praise Jesus that he came to save you, the foremost sinner. Salvation has come to many of our homes, and in celebration of Christmas, let his story and his power be known through you. Let's pray. Hallowed be your name, Father. Thank you. I have no idea why you would want to save sinners. But I praise you that you have and you continue to do so. Lord, cause us to be a people glorying in your glory of saving. Cause us to be a people who are open and transparent, knowing that you've exposed us, but you've also clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for sending Christ, and thank you for reminding us again how worthy you are of our praise. And Lord, if there are people here today who don't trust you, I pray that they might even come and talk to one of us. If there are people who are your children here today who are hiding, I pray, Lord, that they'd be open and transparent and experience more of your overflowing grace. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And it's because of Christ we pray and know you hear us. Amen. Our God really does save. Praise the Lord. In a few moments, you're going to be dismissed with this benediction. And I want to encourage you, if there's people around you, which there are people around you, say hi, welcome them. If there's new people, say hi, welcome them. And also again, If in application you just need to come up and talk, there are people here that want to talk because we love you. And we love the Lord who has saved us foremost of sinners. So hear these words. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.